Well, it is 20 years today since we came with the removal trucks, and we're very thankful to the Lord. He has been so good to us. I'm going to pray and ask you to turn with me to the little verse in Titus chapter 3, but let's pray that the Lord would help us. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we give you great thanks that you speak and that you speak through the Scriptures. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures and inspires us every day. We pray that as we think on this text today, you would help us to appreciate you more and to live in the light of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the lead up to Christmas, in case you're a visitor today, I've been picking some sentences in the morning which shed some light on the first coming of Jesus. And so we've called the little series Incarnational Gems. They're sort of one-sentence, one-liners, which are used by the Apostle Paul in some of his letters. And the sentence today is in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, and it says this: "When the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us." I want to think with you this morning about the gift of kindness, without which, of course, the world self-destructs. And if you work in a profession, or if you know anything about a profession like the hospital or the school or the law court or business or trade or industry, you know that kindness is a fading commodity. And if you're frail this morning, if you're burdened, if you're grieving, you know that kindness exhibited to you by another is a very precious thing. And what this sentence in Titus 3 tells us is so simple and yet so profound. It is actually telling us the secret of global kindness. What is the secret of global kindness? It is that kindness appeared. And whether we're therefore thinking on a personal scale or an international scale, kindness is essential. Think, for example, of the contribution you're going to make with your family or friends around this Christmas time. Will it be a kind one or will it be an irritable one? Or think of the contribution that is being made by those who are gathering in Copenhagen at the moment to think about the carbon emissions. And we read, of course, that unless people can be set free as a nation from profound self-interest, which in the end comes back to money, nothing really is going to happen. And just self-interest will continue, and those in powerful nations will continue to serve themselves, and some of the poorer nations will suffer. So, believe it or not, this text in Titus 3, verse 4, actually tells us that Christmas is the key that unlocks kindness around the world. I want to look at it under three headings this morning: kindness personified, kindness demanded, and kindness provided. First of all, kindness personified. And again, listen to the verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, "When the kindness, dot, 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 appeared." And Paul is thinking about Jesus. Literally, he says, there was an epiphany of kindness. Now, I don't know if you know what the word epiphany means, but it basically means something was hidden, but now it has appeared, a little bit like the sun coming up in the morning. And the church, many of you will know, has a calendar day called Epiphany, which marks the appearance of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Nowadays, unfortunately, the word epiphany is used in some kind of personal or private light bulb moment where people have their own sort of personal epiphany. But the epiphany of Jesus was public. He appeared. He was here in the world for 30 years. And he had three that were very public. And the coming of the Lord Jesus has been recorded by about 14 historians in the first and second centuries, of whom 9 are Christian and 5 are non-Christian. So the epiphany of Jesus, the epiphany of kindness, is fact. And there are many ways in which we might describe the coming of Jesus. Paul, for example, has called it in chapter 2 the epiphany of grace. But here in chapter 3, verse 4, he calls it the epiphany of kindness. And he goes on in chapter 2, verse 13, to say that there is an epiphany still to come, and that's the epiphany of Jesus' glory. So Let me just stop at this point and say, if you're with me, and I know you are, we live between the appearing of Jesus, which we might call the appearing of grace or the appearing of kindness, and we live between the appearing of Jesus, which we might call the appearance or the epiphany of glory. Now, Paul is not saying that there was no grace and there was no kindness until Jesus came, because God was gracious and kind from the beginning. But what he's saying is that it became visible. It was personified. And not just because he lived a kind life, although he did live a kind life, an astonishingly kind life, but because he even more died a kind death, where in verse 5 he saved us. Now, you might think this morning that Jesus' coming is not so crucial. And you might say to yourself, there are many kind people. You don't have to be Christian to be kind. Kindness is just, you know, like my neighbours. Anybody can be kind. And you may think we don't need Jesus. There's a story which I read a few weeks ago, which is set in post-war Vietnam, about a boy who is peddling a rickshaw, and he's smitten in his rounds in the rickshaw with a prostitute who works near the city hotels. But he has no way of approaching this girl. He's so poor and she's so classy, and he has no way of affording her. But he wins a bike race, and with the money he hires her, and he takes her to the hotel and he books a room, and he leaves her in the room to sleep. Locks, shuts the door and leaves. She's never slept in a hotel before. She's only worked in a hotel. She's never been provided for. She's never been served before. And this love from this boy to her begins a new unlocking of her life of prostitution and eventually brings her out. That's a lovely story. And therefore we might say, well, can't the world do that? Can't people be kind like that? Don't we just need kind people? And it's true that people who are made in the image of God can be very kind. But the New Testament tells us that the coming of Jesus solves much bigger problems and much bigger questions. For example, what can be done for a heart, maybe this is your heart or my heart this morning, which feels no kindness? What can be done if you don't, like the boy looking at the prostitute, feel any attraction or kindness? What can be done for a heart like that? What can be done for people who are not attractive, who don't have the magnetic power that that prostitute had over the boy? And what sort of kindness provides what people really need rather than what people think they need or what people think they need to give them? A man said to me in the UK recently that many Christians are giving away their money superficially, and all they're doing is they're making the road to hell more comfortable for some. It's quite a punchy comment. And that is why the coming of Jesus, the coming of the kindness of Jesus, is so revolutionary, because he answers all the questions I've just raised. He has a love which can love the unattractive, like us. He also has a love which can transform the self-interested, like us. And he also has a love which is capable of the most profound and long-lasting kindness, meeting the needs that we wouldn't even work out for ourselves that we actually have. So it's a great sentence, isn't it? The kindness of God appeared. Christmas. Second, kindness demanded. Very brief point, number two. If you jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see the Apostle Paul says, I want you to stress these things, Titus, so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, friends, that's an absolute killer sentence for a preacher, that you would gather this morning and I would tell you to go and be good. That's the sort of sentence that every preacher dreads. That's the sort of sentence which keeps thousands of people away from churches. Why do I need to go to church so that some guy who's not so good can get up and tell me to be good? That's a killer sentence, isn't it? And it's the sort of message we expect from television clergymen on the ABC or the BBC, to stand up and say, would you please be good? But I want you to notice that as you read this letter, The call to be good comes up again and again and again. It is astounding. One commentator, Gordon Fee, who's very insightful, says that this is probably the main thrust of the letter, that God wants his transformed people to show that they're transformed and to be standout people. So, you don't have time to look at this, but if you looked at chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm writing to you about the faith that leads to godliness. Chapter 1, verse 16, some claim faith, but their actions deny that they know God. Chapter 2, verse 3, teach older women what is good. Chapter 2, verse 7, set young men an example of good. Chapter 2, verse 9, teach slaves to make Christianity attractive. 2:14, we're redeemed to do good. Chapter 3, verse 1, tell the people to be ready to do good. Chapter 3, verse 8, stress this so people devote themselves to good. Chapter 3, verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to good. It's hard to miss, isn't it? Would you like me to just run over that a couple more times? It's hard to miss, isn't it? And don't miss the profundity of this. You see, just as Jesus came into the world and was visibly good in his life and his death, but he's now invisible, God calls on his visible people to do good, to be his visible representatives. And our role in living as a Christian in the world, it's a very exciting role, and our privilege and our responsibility and our witness is to do good. And of course, we're not going to do this naively, because we know people have souls, not just bodies. And we're not just going to want their temporary welfare, we're going to want their temporary and eternal welfare. It was a very fine sentence, wasn't it, when the Apostle Paul preaching to Cornelius, sorry, the Apostle Peter preaching to Cornelius said, Jesus went about doing good. It's a beautiful summary. And it is a very fine thing when a follower is able to stand out for Christ and to do good. Now, of course, we're not doing good to get into the fellowship. We're to do good as those who are living out the fellowship that is given to us through Christ. And God demands that we do good. Be careful, he says, to devote yourself to good. You must learn to devote yourself to good. This is not a thought for the day. This is not my suggestion. I'm not giving you this as an option. I'm saying to you, as you live this week, God demands of it, demands of you that you would do good. And some of you do this in a dozen ways every day. In your own home, in your own prayer, in your own work, thinking for the good of another people. It is a vital, vital role to play. It's one of the most wonderful things about being a pastor is to discover what the people of the Lord Jesus are doing through the week. Some of you don't stand out at all. And I was reading Alexander McLaren on this particular verse. And he was a preacher in the city of Manchester in the 19th century. And I'll read you what he said, because he's taken off his gloves and this is a punchy comment. He says, looking at his church, this community, like every church of professing Christians, is weighted... This community, like every church of professing Christians, is weighted by a mass of loosely attached and half-believing Christians who are nothing better than clogs of dirt on the wheels and instruments for bringing down the temperature of the whole mass. And yet what I believe we want more than anything is to be zealous through the greatness and the love of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a good challenge. God demands that his people are standout in the area of good. Now, thirdly, this morning and finally, kindness provided. Between the kindness personified that Jesus came and the kindness demanded by God of his people, there is kindness provided. And you'll see that this is because there is a transforming work, a miraculous work, which Paul describes in verses 1 to 8. First of all, notice in verse 3, we need a transforming work. A person basically left to themselves, verse 3, is foolish. They have no clues about God. They have no clues about themselves. They have no clues about life or eternal life. That is absolutely true. It never fails to astonish me as I meet non-Christians how foolish they are. They fail to see themselves as ignorant. They're running away from God. They're running after rubbish. They're foolish. And, says Paul, verse 3, deceived, bamboozled by the lies around them. They are tricked by the smarter, stronger ideas around them. And the effect is ugly, hating and being hated. Now, the solution, verse 4, is very beautiful. Kindness appeared. The solution to our darkness is outside ourselves. It's that Jesus came to our prison and he came to our tomb and he came to our quicksand. And it's because of his mercy, verse 5, that we are able to be saved. Mercy, of course, a very loaded word. It includes the coming of Jesus into the world, but it also includes the dying of Jesus on the cross to take away our sin in order that we might take hold of forgiveness and fellowship with God and a future. The third thing we discover is the transformation, which comes from his mercy, which comes from Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit makes us alive and new. See this, chapter 3, verse 5? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Rebirth gives you a new start. Renewal gives you a new life. Very important to get this right this morning, because if you're going to go out and play a role in the world as God's representative, you're going to need to understand yourself. Let me say this to you. You mustn't think of your faith in Jesus as meaning that God has given you the Holy Spirit who's trying to match your sinful nature and losing. Let me say that again. You mustn't think that those of you who've put your faith in Jesus and God has given you his Holy Spirit, that God has given you his Holy Spirit who is trying to match your sinful nature but losing. That's the wrong way to think. Many Christians seem to think that their conversion is no big deal because their sins are so noisy. Now, what God has done is he has given you rebirth. Yes, he has. And he's given you renewal. Yes, he has. And he dwells in you. Yes, he does. And the most basic desire which God has put at the very bottom, if I might put it like this, of your heart, is the will of God. Again, you may not believe this because many of our desires are well practiced and many of our sinful desires are very noisy. But God has made the believer spiritually alive and new. And if I was to peel away the superficial desires which tend to dominate your life, I would discover, if you've put your faith in Jesus, in the words of Jim Packer, that there is a desire in your heart which is a copy, faint but real, of the desire that drove the Lord Jesus. God has put that there. God has moved in. He's moved into the very foundation of your heart. He's not moved into the surface of your heart. He's moved into the very foundation. So the most profound desire in your heart, God-given, is to do his will. And that's why he can demand from us transformed behavior, because he provides transformed help. And that leads, lastly, to this fourth thing, the goal. Verse 8, in the immediate, the goal of God's plan is that we would do good. And I hope you'll think it through for yourself today, and Monday to Saturday, every week, how can I be a person who serves the Lord Jesus, who served me by being his visible representative? And in the ultimate, of course, verse 7, you are heirs of eternal life with the hope and the assurance of glory. Now, I don't know which of these three can really be removed from the equation. You just can't remove any of them. Kindness personified began the process when Jesus came. Kindness provided, where God transforms those who believe and gives them his Holy Spirit and a new start and a new life. Well, what could beat that? And then there is kindness demanded, that you have a role to play in God's world, in the strength of God, for the glory of God. And I want to urge you this morning, please, don't go deaf on me this morning. Every Sunday for 20 years, I have shaken hands with people who've heard the word. And every Sunday for 20 years, I've heard people who are deaf. Nothing has gone in. Hello, what a nice day it is. Hello, wasn't the football good? Please, don't go deaf on me at this point. Is it true that kindness appeared? Did Jesus come? Yes, he did. Did kindness transform you? Has God become your Father? Has Jesus become your Saviour? Has the Holy Spirit become your indweller? Have you been reborn, renewed? Well, only you can answer that question. And if you have, is kindness demanded? Yes, it is. Jesus is going to look for the fruit in your life and in my life of the good fruit which comes from believing in Jesus. So don't wait for your opportunity. Leap up and grab it. Dale Ralph Davis tells a story of an American football game. I don't understand American football really at all, but some guy was running to score so far away from the opposition that it was an absolute inevitability that he would score. But as he ran down the touchline, somebody in the crowd was so discouraged that he would score, he leapt off his seat and ran onto the field and tackled him. So he didn't score. And Dale Ralph Davis said, the spectator became the player. That's what happens to every real Christian. If Christ has come and his Spirit has transformed you, you cannot be a spectator. God calls you and me to be players in serving him and representing him in his world. Christmas, you see, has brought a transforming, unstoppable kindness to the world. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we're so thankful for sending into a selfish world the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the appearance of his kindness, for the life of his kindness, for the death of his kindness. And we thank you too for bringing a new life into your people. And we pray you will continue to transform us and use us as those who serve you and live for you and represent you and witness to you as we live in your world. We thank you at this Christmas time for the coming into the world of transforming and unstoppable kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.